What does God want to do with this church? Okay. He wants to perfect it. Yeah, he wants the world to see him in it. So, the church is waiting for the end. The end of what? Oh, yeah, the church is waiting. Yeah, the church is waiting for the end of the world. Well, sorry, it's going to be a while. But that's true. The church is waiting for the end of the world. Now, what was Israel waiting for when Jesus came? Same thing. They're waiting for the end. Yeah, they're waiting for the King Messiah, and they thought that's what was going to happen. King Messiah. We're going to have a kingdom with a God King, and the whole world's going to watch us live the rest of our existence in this never-ending world. There's no end to his kingdom. Am I right? There's no end to his kingdom. So then he comes, and there's a tad bit of disappointment due to dashed expectations, yes? So let's go back a little ways in their history to see if we see that happening before that for God to prepare their hearts. Because the great thing about God is he brings us to understanding through a process. Having been through something before, we recognize that our expectations in the carnal realm are most of the time amiss. Because we want, our carnal mind has reasons it wants things to happen. So God promised Israel, I'm going to give you land flowing with milk and honey. And? Giants. Now that's a big disappointment. Yeah? Because there was not going to be any giants in the land. Because that implied that they were going to have to what? Face the giants. They were going to have to face the giants. Well, now, that seems inconceivable that ordinary little people could take on giants, yeah? And surely God wouldn't want that. Surely God wouldn't want us to go in there and have the giants abuse us. Right? Or maybe he was going to take care of things and our faith was going to lift us up to the place that we believed he was actually going to destroy the giants when we arrived, yeah? With us. Okay, yeah. So he prepared them by watching him deal with Pharaoh. And it turned as death-threatening in Egypt as what they faced in the Promised Land. Am I right? It became death-threatening in Egypt. And so Moses shows up and everything's going to get better. Or worse. So we sort of see a pattern that God is using to bring us to a place that understands something. What I want out of you, I'm going to bring out of you. And what that requires is for you to ultimately take on the giants by faith. Not yourselves. I'm not asking you to take on the giants. I'm just telling you. I want you to have faith in me that together we can do this, that this is not your project. You guys, every project that God has nothing to do with us alone. It does not. It has to do with us and him. But us walking in concert to his will. When I surrender to his will and I believe in his promise, then the things come to pass. And what we've done is we've made our own idea of what the promise was. And so we told each other what God's promises were. Then you get to the River Jordan and it's like you send in the spies and they come back and they said, they said, we understand what the... That's big people, yeah? What's this? Well, that's us. Yeah? Okay. And Caleb and Joshua said, nifty. This is what I was built for. Caleb didn't look like he was built for that. Samson didn't look like the strongest man in the world, or they would have known what his secret was. He goes to the gym with Greg and Mike. So, but you understand, if his shirt came off and there was great big bulging muscles and tattoos that say, I kill for God, nobody would be looking for his secret. This little guy's got a secret. Well, You wouldn't have to be very smart if he was chosen by God to be a judge in Israel. What his secret was. His secret was God. But the basis of his secret was a consecration. He was consecrated to God. Now, if your mother didn't consecrate you, do you know what? No big deal. You get to consecrate yourself to God. And if your mother did, you're still going to have to consecrate yourself to God. You're going to have to make up your mind. I want this consecration that I give myself over to God. And whatever His rules are for me, rule me. They rule for me. And here's the great thing about God, is that His rules don't apply to everybody. I know, it's like, wow, preach on, brother. Tell me more about that. The rules don't apply to everybody? Oh, what a man. See, Samson couldn't drink wine. He couldn't cut his hair. You could cut your hair. And Samson could say to himself, how come I'm the only one that can't cut my hair? It's 109 degrees out here in the shade. The only shade I have is my hair. How come I'm the only one that can't drink wine? Right? How come I can't eat grapes? So consecration says, are you content with what God lays down for you? And are you bemoaning the fact that someone else does something that God told you not to do? So when I was a kid, the Pentecostal church really got heavy on what you could and couldn't do. And part of it was because the Holy Spirit was actually talking to people. Ordinary people in ordinary churches, if you tell them, you know, I wouldn't do that. And so the thing is, it depends on when you're looking in the mirror and you're putting on your makeup, it depends on what your thought process is, whether God would warn you, I wouldn't do that. I just wouldn't do that. And someone else can be just like, means nothing. It means nothing. Grab a tissue, bite on it, throw it away, think, looking good. I'm looking good. Right? Ask her husband, well, how do I look? She's like, you look good. And she doesn't take a second look, right? But there are some people that fixate over what they look like. And God may tell them, you know, not so much. So then what happened is if God told somebody no lipstick, they told everybody, oh, honey, shame on you. Where did I lipstick? And so then everybody started doing that. Then along came a television ministry, and the woman grew up in a Pentecostal holiness church where they didn't believe in lipstick, and so she put it all over her face in case, just in case you didn't see she had it on. They're leaving out on her eyelashes. Like, what do you think? And then she told people, hey, look, if the barn door needs to be painted, paint it. That's theology. Where is that? Where would that theology come from? So what God says is, what if I tell you something and it's a consecration to you, but if your spirit receives something from me, don't. Then don't. Right? And so what if everybody else in the church is allowed to do it? But your consecration makes you feel like you're not doing what's right. Then don't do it. That's easy, is it? So, but we don't make everybody else follow our consecration. And that's the precious thing about what God does. He knows how to bring us to the place that each individual person has those little things that are important to them because God says, no, whatever you're thinking is destructive. Don't do the destructive things. And He knows our hearts. So that's the great thing about what is obedience. First of all, the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit custom makes a walk with you. Now, you're not going to be doing things that are in the Word of God that tells you don't do it. You're not going to be doing those things that are self-destructive. And what God will warn you about is things that really will be destructive to you. So there are things you could do, but you know somebody that can't. And you're fellowshipping with them, and then you suddenly can't. Because if they see you doing it and you're a believer, then they're certain that they can do it. So we have to actually walk careful. Paul said, you know, there are people around me, and if they don't eat meat, I don't eat meat. See? So I stay away from people that don't eat. That's just a cruel joke. Cruel joke. So, I'm not going to do it. Look, if you don't believe in eating meat, I'm not going to take you to Five Guys. get you a bag of peanuts and set you down and a milkshake. I'm not going to do that to you. So the thing is, but I'm conscious of what it is that you honestly believe and what you feel. So that's that tenderness of what Paul was talking about. I'm not gonna rub your nose in something that I feel like I have liberty to do. Paul didn't do that. We don't have liberty to do something that's a vexation to other people or that it makes them feel like they're being put upon by God. So we want His Spirit presence. So what we're learning, you guys, is that we're coming to a thing that the Bible is very clear about. So what we want is to follow Him on what He's doing. And He is talking about appearing in a many-membered body. Yes, we're His body. And the hand cannot say to the foot, and the ear can't say to the eye, because you're not me, you're not part of the body. Nobody can exclude someone else in the body, yes? So it's that real of a body. Now, what the church has failed to recognize is that it's such a real body that it will be His first return back again. His first return back again will be in a many-membered body. Now, that's why I read from Ezekiel chapter 1 all the time. Why I start seminars with Ezekiel chapter 1, because it had the four faces of Jesus. The revelation of Jesus Christ is a very important revelation because the creature that Ezekiel saw. And let's go just real quick, read this together. Because I want you to be able to teach this. I don't want you just to hear it. I want you to recognize why God says what He's saying. So, and we've done this an awful lot, and I love it. And I love the fact that God's done it. Ezekiel is the same as the book of Revelations. They both start with the revelation of Jesus Christ. They both start with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel starts with the four faces of Jesus. And the book of Revelation starts by him saying, "This is the revelation which God hath given unto me to show my servants what shall come hereafter." Revelation. The book of Revelation isn't the revelation of the end times. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it has to do with everything that's going to happen after that because He is explaining to us where we'll find victory and how we'll walk uprightly. So Ezekiel starts with the revelation of Jesus and ends with the river coming out from underneath the altar with the trees of life on both sides. The book of Revelation starts with the revelation of Christ, ends with the river coming with the trees of life on both sides out of the temple. So both these books, they both talk about the body of Christ the same way. They talk about the marriage of Christ the same way. They both talk about the fowl eating the wicked, yes? They both talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's not what the world teaches of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's just that's what the Bible was teaching. But here in Ezekiel chapter 1, read with me again. He looks in verse 4 and he sees a whirlwind, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it. I'm in verse 4 of chapter 1. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. So, hey, bring me that LCS board and a marker, would you? Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Single man, yeah? The four creatures had the likeness of a single man, of a man. Everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. Their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. John and Daniel both saw Jesus, both saw the revelation of Him, and His feet sparkled like burnished brass, because He walked through the fire, right? He came through the fire. He was tried by God. Every believer is going to be tried by fire. Am I right? The Bible said every man's work will be tried by fire. So my work with you is going to be tried by fire. So you're going to go through the fire. And if I have put inside of you that which lasts forever, thank you, Benjamin Tye, pull those legs out so they'll drop down. If I put inside of you the truth of the Word of God, if I put inside of you that which has been tried by God to be true, then it's going to be silver, yeah? Because silver the Word of God is like silver tried in a furnace of earth, tried seven times. Gold has been tried. So the Bible said that as long as the Word was with him, Joseph was being tried. God gave him a Word, and until that Word came to pass, he was in a trial that tried him. Am I right? Yes. And what it did is it prepared him to actually be a man who would not be destroyed by the glory of Egypt's grandeur. Yes. Yeah. Joseph started out being sold as a slave. rejected by his brothers. Picture of Jesus. Everything about Joseph is a picture of Jesus. But you guys, he was headed the same direction Jesus was. He was going to be king over the Gentiles. And that's what God promised way back in Genesis. So here we are now that we're seeing these creatures. Every creature had four faces and everyone had four wings. And that's because, well, let's go on down a little. Okay, their feet were straight feet. So, let me use this thing. So there's four faces. And what he says in verse, is it verse 10? They have a face of a man. Okay, Jesus was the Messiah was going to be a man. And the next face was the face of a lion. And the next face was going to be the face of an ox. And then the next face is going to be eagle. Okay. So we know Jesus is going to be man. That's that he was going to be in the flesh. But so God said the Messiah. Now Israel was waiting for the king. Because the king is the lion was a picture of the king. The lion in Revelation, the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. Yeah? The lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah was the ruling government, and it was the ruling tribe. Yeah, Judah. Out of Judah came he. So, Jesus is going to be a king. That's true. And he was going to be just an ordinary man. So I'm going to write that again. And he was going to be a servant. And he said, I didn't come to be ministered but to minister and give my life a ransom. So, then he was going to be God. And the Bible talked about God lifting Israel up on wings of an eagle. And he said, God compared himself to an eagle because he said, as an eagle stirs its nest. So an eagle made a particularly odious nest because they use briars and limbs. And when you look at an eagle's nest, you think, how would you hatch anything in there? But then they take off they tear a bunch of their little soft feathers off and line the inside of that gruesome display of stuff with fine feathers. Then when it comes time to fly, the Bible said the eagle stirs her nest. So she stirs the feathers out and the little eagles are setting on briars. And they're trying to find a comfortable place to set. So it's like, would it be time to fly? I think I'll fly now. So every one of us goes through times that the Spirit of God wants us to fly and to walk in the spirit realm or even walk in the spirit realm deeper. And what happens is he stirs our nest gets stirred. So we cease to have that fun time in the feather relationship with God. And so then someone comes and tells us, well, you know, I there must be sin in your life, because typically that's what the devil tells people. That's what they went and told Job. You know why you're having a tough time? Yeah, because God's trying me. Because the devil was telling God that I would curse him if he took my stuff away. So he took all my stuff away. Look, I didn't curse him yet. Yeah, but then, look, you're sick too. Yeah, well, see, the devil said that if I suddenly got sick and I was tortured in my body, then I would turn against God. And see, I'm sick in my body. I'm scraping my skin and I'm living in an ash heap because of the infections that's in my skin. And I can't sleep at night because my dreams torment me. But I still haven't cursed him. And the devil's pulling his hair out. What do you do to a man that says, actually, that you've lost everything, why don't you curse God and die? He tells his wife, listen, I came into the world naked. I'm going to go out naked. The devil's thinking, stuff, man, stuff. Surely stuff means something to you. He said, no, I came in naked, I'm going out naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's like, so we read that book and we think, wow, that's Job was awesome. Yeah, it was awesome. Okay. So he's going to be God. So this is what he said. So the Messiah, and Israel understood this. He's going to be a God king. Am I right? And there's going to be no end to his reign. No end to his reign. Now, here's the thing. In Ezekiel, he said that he was going to be a man and he was going to be a servant. And they had no idea what this four faces was all about. But who tells us Jesus was a man? In the Gospels. And that's why there are four Gospels, right? Luke was a physician. All right. Who told us he was a king? Matthew told us he was a king. Gospel of the kingdom, yeah? Okay. And who told us he was a servant?
Mark.
Okay. And how does John begin? The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, yeah? So He was God. So John tells us that, all right? And that's why, of course, there are four Gospels. So here's the thing, you guys. John also tells me that Jesus was a servant. Am I right? See, that's why all of them had four faces. So you didn't just see Him as God, because it was so interlinked that the servant was God. Now, wait a minute. You can't be a good God and a good servant, or a good king and a good servant, or a good God and a good man. I mean, come on. There's got to be... How do we... But you see, that's what God told us about Jesus. The Messiah is not going to be just a God king. He's going to be that. One day He's coming back God king. He's going to come back God king. But He entered a covenant. And this is what we forget, you guys. Covenants... How do you spell covenant? C-O-V-E-N-A-N-T? It always ends with an ant? Okay. So you guys, listen. So here's a covenant. Now, what they did not get, they're looking for the second covenant. They're looking for the God King, and He was the second. That was the second covenant, and they're still in the first. Am I right? So the first covenant has to end. Now, here's what's going to end. This man is going to become the temple. Am I right? This man's going to become the temple, and God's going to dwell in him. And He's going to dwell in me and you, because we're also going to be the temple. Yeah? Then this man is going to be the sacrifice of all sacrifices. In fact, He's a holy sacrifice. He's like no other sacrifice that's ever been offered. He's going to be the last sacrifice. And you want to remember that. He was the last sacrifice that God would accept from man. That's it. There will be no more. And I don't care what you kill on an altar. Men say that the Antichrist is going to kill a pig on the altar in Jerusalem. They're not going to build that temple in Jerusalem. God ain't going to let them. That's why a mosque is there. If they had a Walmart there, Israel would buy Walmart out, tear the building down, and build a temple. But God let Islam build a mosque there, and the whole world is now protecting their religion. So He's the temple. He's the last sacrifice. So the thing that God is doing is bringing us into a place that we're recognizing that everything that was in the Old Testament covenant, Christ is. So this is what God does. Now, they had tremendous washings. They called them baptisms, yes? And the word baptism to us means, like, you know, somebody holds you down till the bubbles quit coming up. Well, in the Old Testament, washings, baptisms, were, they just washed. So you washed your hands, you washed your dishes, you washed your stuff. So it was all washings. So water was an important thing. And this man became the river of life. So he was R-I-V-E-R, is that how?
Yeah.
Oh, that looks like river. But that is what it was, huh? Okay. So he became that. And that's what he told the woman at the well. Look, out of me is going to come. And he said, if you ask me for a drink, I'll give you a drink. You'll never thirst again. Yeah. So the supply of water that was in the wilderness, when Israel came out of Egypt and they had no water, there came a river. And so Jesus tells the woman at the well, look, here's the thing about me. What you need is my word. And the entrance of my word brings light. So he's the light. This man is the light, yeah? So all these things are going to change. This temple, the temple that they had, this big, beautiful temple, and it was the biggest temple that they'd ever seen because it was built by an Edomite. And you get that, right? An Edomite. So an Edomite was king in Israel. In Jerusalem, there was an Edomite. Esau. Jacob had my love. Esau had the hated. Esau finally had a lineage that became the king over all of that domain. How's that? What happened to Jacob? Jacob threw God out. Yes? And so this Edomite could buy his way into the place of king. Yeah. So this man, Christ, was the sufficiency. You guys, I can go on and on and on of the stuff that he is. But here's the thing. He was the blood. He was the fire. Elijah's fire that consumed the sacrifice. Jesus came. John said, I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with fire. With the Holy Ghost and fire. He's going to cleanse you with fire. Everything that they had types and shadows of was going to disappear. Now that is what changed. They were at the end of something. They were at the end of something. And it was religion as they understood it. It was religion as they understood it. But there was a man named Simeon that the Holy Spirit spoke to and said, you will not die until you've seen my Christ. Now, Israel's waiting. They were waiting for their God King to come on a cloud. Yeah? Their God King was going to come on a cloud. I'm tapping the right ones there. Yeah. Their God King was going to come on a cloud. Moses said that in Deuteronomy 33. He said he's going to come with 10,000 of his saints. So they're waiting for their God to come on a cloud with 10,000 of his saints. And the thing is, he comes born of a woman. And he comes into the temple. And the Bible said that the Spirit of God told Simeon the prophet, go into the temple, the Messiah is there. Well, you would expect at least a God King. You would expect at least an entourage or a whole bunch of people out in front. And what he gets there is he sees a baby. Right? Now, Isaiah said that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. All right, so Simeon says, well, I'm still all right. A virgin's going to conceive. Then he goes into the temple. Here's a woman and her husband and a baby. So nothing in your carnal mind can go there. Got a woman, got a husband, got a baby. Oh, but it'll be all right because the baby's name is Emmanuel. That part I know. They called him Jesus. Joshua. But you know what that man said? He picked up that baby and he said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen the consolation of Israel. Now, so what you and I want? The Spirit. Because that man wasn't led by the flesh. Nothing appeared right. Nothing. And here he is looking at an infant instead of a giant of a man. And he says, now I can die. This is the consolation of Israel. Prophesies great things. Okay. So you guys, here's where we're at. So there's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're coming to. So the second covenant is filled with fleshly-minded Christians who are looking for a God King. They have absolutely no idea about the servant man. None. And the church is his body. Yeah, it's his body. And his bride. I mean, so you get what's going on. If the church is his body and we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, then we would be the servant man, yeah? So the world would get to see Christ in us. But you see, the church is doing the exact same thing that Israel failed to understand. And they didn't understand Isaiah. He's wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Israel still don't get who that was. And it was their servant man. Right? So their covenant ended, ready or not. Ready or not. And so what Jesus did was came, and he brought to himself people who would receive the revelation of who he was. And you guys, he wasn't anything they wanted. He wasn't there to overthrow the Roman Empire. He wasn't there to make them rich. He wasn't there to restore their grandeur. He wasn't there to bring them back to what Solomon had made them and more. He wasn't any of that. He was there to fight their battles with sin and win it. He was there to fight their battle with defeat and win it. And you guys, they had no idea that their worst enemy was sin. They had no idea that the thing they needed to be set free from was the hardness of their heart, their unbelief. That this God, that you can't serve him without faith. Without faith, it is impossible. Impossible. It is impossible to serve God. So we're back at this place that faith has dwindled from the church, because you guys, where we're at now is we read about stuff we don't understand in the book of Revelations. We read stuff we don't understand in the book of Revelations, and then we make movies about it that looks like Star Wars. See, and then it makes people afraid. And here's the thing. If Jesus is watching over you, if you're his child, listen, the Bible said, in him we live and move and have our being. If you live in Him and you move in Him and you have your being in Him, what will happen to you in the end times? I'm not afraid of tomorrow. I'm not afraid of tomorrow. So what's happening, this second covenant is also going to come to an end. It's going to end, yeah? But it isn't the end of the world. When this covenant ended, their world came to a crash. Because the day Jesus died, no other blood would cover their sins. And for the next 70 years, the priests acted like they were still taking the blood into the holy place, Holy of Holies for them. But there was no atonement. There was none. Zero. So, in the last days, there are seven feasts in Israel. And in the last days, the next to last feast is atonement. And we talked about this lots of times. The Feast of Atonement. Why would we have Passover at the beginning, where the lamb died and the blood's applied to the door of our hearts? That's atonement. I don't care who you are, that's atonement. Except it was only for the Gentiles. It was hidden from the Jews. There was several thousand Jews came to Christ, but you guys, they struggled a terrible struggle. So the Passover lamb was our atonement, but there's going to come an atonement for Israel. Physical Israel is going to be brought to a place that they have no wiggle room, and they're going to have to see Christ in something, and it'll be the church. But it's not going to be in bunches of doctrines. He's not going to win the Jews to 50,000 different theologies. He's not going to do that. He's going to perfect a church. And I don't care how big it is. And he don't care how big it is. When Elijah was complaining, they killed your prophets, dug down your altars, and I alone am left. God said, I've got 7,000 in Israel who've not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000? 7,000? That's Harrison, Arkansas. And a little here and there. Yeah? 7,000 people. And God's all proud. I got 7,000. But you know what he's proud of? They never bowed their knee to false religion. So, here's the end of the covenant. Their covenant ended, and you guys, they plowed Jerusalem. The Bible prophesied, the prophets prophesied that they would plow Jerusalem and Mount Zion. And you guys, the Roman Empire came back after they tried to let the Jews live there, and they finally brought the stones to the ground, moved them out of the way, and plowed the top of that thing. Because they were disgusted with this Jewish rebellion that thought it had a divine right to be above everybody else. And they never understood. They threw God out, and He was their divine right to righteousness. So they had no righteousness, they had no kingdom, they had no God. So here's where we're at. We're coming to the end of a covenant, and our covenant is the end of the church as we know it. He gave some apostles and some prophets, Ephesians chapter 4, am I right? He gave some apostles and some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of His holy ones, for the work of the ministry, till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. One man, yeah? Till the church all comes to that. But the word until always means that He gave them for a period of time that will end. Because if I tell you, I'm going to leave my children at your house until I come back from my vacation, it means I'm going to leave my children at your house, yes? But you have hope. What's your hope? Until, yes, the hope is that I'm going to come back and get them. So you see, if God uses an until in there, then I'm paying attention to the until. He gave a fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the holy ones, for the work of the ministry, till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Because you guys, when you really come to the knowledge of the Son of God, you hear His voice, you make application to the things that you hear, and He begins to court your heart. Yes? And when He starts courting your heart, you don't need me anymore. I'm like a dad that's walked my daughter down the aisle. Yes? And in less than an hour, I stop being her boss, and I'm just a looker on. Thank you. Thank you. I see your dad ain't here. But am I right? When you get married, you cease to be the boss. Now the husband's the boss. How did the husband get to be the boss? Well, they got married. You walked down the aisle. You gave her to him. Ah, yes, 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 yes. Well, think about that about God. Now, here's what the church world has done. They've made the marriage in heaven during the 7 years of tribulation. Okay? Now read me. Someone read me Romans chapter 7, the first 7 verses, I think. And if not, we'll read in the next 7 and then the next 7. But Romans 7. Yeah, just read me Romans 1 through 7. Now you guys, listen, the church uses this as a great pronunciation about divorce. And it's not at all about divorce. It's about when a person dies, you don't need a divorce. Right? What changed? They died. The wife's not bound by the law anymore, right? Right. That's why you buy life insurance. To buy a golf cart for her next husband. See all the men laughing, the women are all real quiet. It's like, I ain't buying nobody a golf cart. I'm golfing. Yeah, that's right. Romans 7, verse 1. You reading it? John's reading it? Okay.
Know ye not, brethren, for I speak of them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man.
Okay. Now, that's where the church rule gets all caught up in this adulterous thing. Now read me what he's telling us. So he's preparing us to hear this.
Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God.
Okay, now let me ask you a question. Paul said that you and I have died to legal ways to be joined with God. There's no legal way that I can force him into accepting me. I can't do enough to force him to accept me. But I've been brought through death to that, to a place that I can be married to Christ. Yeah? So now he said I'm going to be married to Christ so I can bring forth fruit to Christ. Does that sound like you're up in heaven during the 7 years of tribulation? We're to be married to Christ now so that we can bring forth fruit. Listen, if you came to me and said, Brother Ron, my girlfriend and I want to just live together. We'd like to have children. I don't have finances enough, but what I want to do is we'll get married. We've set a date 10 years down the road. What do you think? You didn't know me at all, did you? can we bring forth fruit without being married, really being married? No. So Paul said, we've been married to another. And he tells us, we're married to Christ. What we've been espoused to and married to is Christ so that we can bring forth fruit. When? Now. That's what the church is for. We're supposed to bring forth fruit to God. So you guys, if I understand that I've been married to Him, there's a whole change in who I am. My name changes. Does your name change? Yes. If you're married to Him, your name changes. And what happens is, then He becomes your head. And you're operating under His authority. So when Esther married Ahasuerus, when Esther married Ahasuerus, and Mordecai was sitting at the gate, her uncle that raised her sitting at the gate, and Haman hates Mordecai and decides he's going to kill all the Jews, he has one little tiny problem. And that is that Esther is married to the king. And Haman is the king's friend. But he builds a big gallows because he's bragging to all his friends he's going to kill Mordecai on the gallows. Yes? So you understand what God does. What God did was He used her to change everything for the physical Israeli people. So that's the reason right now Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, is passing out the book of Esther to every dignitary that comes to Israel. Because he knows that the Gentiles are going to have a word of saving grace for Israel. And he somehow understands that Esther is a picture of the church. Because the Christians helped a lot of Jews in World War II. It fell to Christian believers to get Jews out of the fix that they were in when Satan was trying to destroy them all. And the Jews understand that. The people that were killing them, we're killing them in the name of Jesus. They said, well, these guys killed Jesus, so we're going to kill them. Yeah? Then there was people who believed in Jesus, and they were saying, well, we're saving these people because they're God's people. See? You get the dichotomy of what's going on? So the Spirit and presence of God right now is talking about raising a church to the place that would really stand in a power that if Israel would come and see Christ and recognize Him as the Messiah, then they would receive that full, total protection of God. Now, here's what they're going to do. They missed the servant man. Do you know what they're going to have to see? Do you know what they got to see? They have to see the servant man because that was the stumbling block. That was the rock of offense. See, they're waiting for God to drop out of the sky on a cloud on a white horse and blowing a trumpet. And man, we got God by the sight. And He came in a manger, and they hated Him because He didn't look powerful at all. His power was against sin. His power against the devil. Their mortal enemy was being wiped out by Him single-handedly. And they wanted the Roman Empire thrown off and their land returned to grandeur instead of over sin. You guys, if you could do anything to a nation that would bless it forever, it'd be take away its sin. Give it a righteous heart. Give it a loving nature. Give it a take care of each other kind of spirit. That'd be heaven on earth. And that's what He was creating for Israel. And what He wanted for the church to be is that very thing. And so that's what God is doing. So here we are at the place. And we're talking about the battle of Armageddon. Listen, when you read the book of Revelations, you find Gog and Magog. Just look it up in your concordance. Gog and Magog. When they go to war, people are talking about, we're almost at the Battle of Armageddon. We're just about to see the Battle of Armageddon. Between now and the Battle of Armageddon, the battle against Gog and Magog is a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. The 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Now, if the devil's been bound for 1,000 years, I've been befuddled. Because it appeared he was out here somewhere making mess. If he's been bound 1,000 years and then he's going to be loosed, man, I don't want to be around when he's loosed. So I'm under the impression that the people of God haven't reigned with Christ 1,000 years. His people aren't going to die. Those people, this is where the Bible said this is the first resurrection. These people aren't going to die for 1,000 years. Wow, think about having me around as a friend for 1,000 years. Woo! Yeah, I think, well, a little bit of too much. You know, maybe. The thing is, you guys, you get that 1,000-year reign. And the world is talking about Armageddon is about to happen. How in the world would you get that out of your Bible? And if you and ask me, so brother, how does Gog and Magog go all the way through the millennial reign of Christ and come out on the other side wanting to fight? I don't know. I have no idea. Why is it the church can be filled with the Holy Ghost and backslide within 30 years and then become as rotten and rancid as it became? You tell me how that went. The book of Hebrews is written to the people who had given their life to Christ and came out of that Hebrew theology that said, I'm the greatest man on earth because I live like the greatest man on earth. They didn't want to give that up. I want to be righteous by my own works. I do not want to give up the fact that I can strut myself in heaven. Anybody who knows Christ knows we don't strut ourselves in heaven. Perfection is not strutting in heaven. Perfection is immediate acquiescence to the divine intervention of a God who saved you out of the mouth of a lion and rescued your soul forever. It's not about coming to the place that we are greater in anything than even anybody else on earth. It is we are the most thankful people on the planet. A person who is walking perfect. Jesus was the most perfect man on the earth. And you guys, he understood that it didn't elevate his flesh. Perfection did not elevate his flesh. He never sinned, didn't elevate his flesh. And people never saw him as being perfect. So what we're seeing now is we're coming to the end of a second covenant. Ephesians chapter 4 said, until we come to the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. Yeah? So we're going to see this. So does the king reign in us? Yes. Was he the king then? Yeah. He was the king over sin. Because the devil tried to tempt him on the mountain to become his servant. And he came out on the top of that. I'm the king. I'm the king over blasphemy. I'm a king over deception. I'm a king over a liar. I'm a king over every kind of warfare against the kingdom. I'm that king. came down off that mountain, went into the little synagogue in Nazareth, and those people were going to try and throw that king off the hill. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? But see, that's what theology always does. Theology always throws God out. So what we're seeing right now, you guys, is that what you and I want is I want to be in Him. I want to be in the man. Now, Luke tells us Jesus sweat great drops of blood, yes? In the garden. That's because Luke was a physician and he told us about the man. John doesn't tell you anything about the garden. He doesn't even mention the garden. You know why? Because John's telling you Jesus is a spirit. Yeah? And the spirit wasn't tormented in the garden. Spirit wasn't tormented in the garden. So John just bypassed that stuff. So what you and I understand is that God brought us to a fullness of this understanding. And though He were God, He was tempted. And God's not tempted of evil. Yeah? God's not tempted of evil. Jesus was tempted. That's how much a man He was, though He was God. So you can't explain the stuff. You just can't explain the stuff. You just have to accept the fact that He was all flesh, just like you and I are. He emptied Himself that much to become what we are so that He could be tempted in all points like we are without sin. Yeah? So, and He's the King, absolutely. And He's our King. And so Israel is going to get to see the servant man. They're going to see the completion of the servant man. And when they see Him, and you guys, that's why Joseph wouldn't do anything to show his brothers who he was till his brother Benjamin came. In fact, he told them, until I see Benjamin, you can't see me. So that's God promising. Until I bring my church, because Benjamin was born of the same woman, right? Yeah. Joseph and Benjamin were both born of Rachel. And that's the picture of the church of grace. So the second covenant has both Christ and a full brother. Full brother. Same mother, yes? Yeah? Same father? Yeah. So the thing is, that's what God's bringing us to, is that same place. Because we came out of the church. The church that came off of the upper room in Pentecost. That church that birthed for the Jewish people, that revival that lasted a while, birthed the Gentile church. So that's our mother, yeah? We came out of the church of the upper room. It's all Jews. They were all Jews, but they won the Gentiles. And Paul went out to the Gentiles and won them, yeah? So that's how you and I ended up in this place. So that's a great thing. So we understand that this second covenant has an end where the church ends, and then this ministry, like the book of Hebrews, comes to pass on the earth where people see Christ. They actually see Him living and doing the things that He did. Mike?
You talked about stories in the Old Testament, people in the Old Testament.
Types and shadows, yeah.
Could you tell us stories if we wanted to study them a little bit more?
Sure. Okay, of course, Adam was a picture of the perfect man. And even though it seems like a short story, the truth is, when you look how they carried the truth down, because he walked with God for 900 years. That's a super amount of time that he gathered information from a personal relationship with God. And then he passed it on to his son who carried it on. So you're seeing almost 2,000 years gobbled up by the things that those men carried, single witnesses, Seth, and all the way down to, lived all the way down to Lamech, Moses, or Noah's father. Then Noah's son, Shem, lasted all the way, lived all the way down to Joseph. It's a long time. That would take us back to Christ. And two men did it. But they didn't have anything written down. So you can see what the man did. The man was a chronicle of the history of the reality of God. And if you wanted to know what God said about a thing, ask Adam. And you could do it for 900 years. You didn't need to mess with someone else and say, what do you think that Adam thought God said about this? Well, go ask him. Is he still around? Oh, yes. But the thing is, so you see that Adam was a picture of Christ in the fact that he had no bride. But he wanted a bride. And so God put him to sleep, which is dying on the cross. And then he took out of him a rib and he made him a bride from his own rib. If you do that, you have the same DNA. So, honestly, you'd have people that think alike. Am I right? So you come from this same sense of being cloned. It's like, what do you think? I don't know. Do I look good? Oh, you look really good. Yeah. Except for that little dot above your eye, honey. It's like, what? I got a little dot above my eye. Yes, I do. So the thing is, this perfect picture bride comes out of him putting him to sleep and then makes the bride out of his flesh. Yeah. So that's exactly what the Spirit and presence of God intends to do. So the church and the second covenant is a fulfillment of the finish of the bride of Christ. It's really going to be made from His strength, from the Word of God, perfectly. She's going to know the Word. She's going to live the Word. The Word became flesh. John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yeah? And it's going to do the same thing in you. When you live what you know the Word of God says to do, it becomes flesh in you. The Word becomes flesh and the world can see it. And that's what they need to see is Christ in you. Then the Jewish people, when we come to that place that we really are an example of what Christ is, the Jewish people will see it. So, man was a picture of course, Adam. And the king, of course, was David. And you can see the things that God did in David and how He brought him up to a place that he was humble before God. You could tell him he did wrong and he would immediately surrender to the thing. And the Bible said Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And so you can see that same suffering process that God brought King David through and brought him to the place that he could finish in him that work. So David was 40 years a king. Saul was 40 years a king. David was 40 years a king. And Solomon was 40 years a king. So you have the same picture of Moses. And Moses was a picture of the servant. So Moses was 40 years in Egypt. And he learned to be an Egyptian ruler just like King Saul was. He beat you with the rod. And if you didn't show up, he'd beat you to death. And if you didn't fight, he would kill you and make your house a dunghill. Well, that works well for people showing up. But so Moses was that kind of ruler, and when the guy did wrong, he'd beat him with the rod, and the man died, and then he had to flee, yes? So he was 40 years in Egypt, learning how to be a minister in Egypt. Then God shook him from Egypt, and he went into the wilderness, and he learned how to be a minister 40 years with sheep. Okay? So David was 40 years, I mean, he was a man who was a shepherd. Is that right? H-E-R-D? Shepherd? Make my age a little bigger. So he was a shepherd king. So King Saul was a king 40 years, and he learned how to rule with the flesh and used the word of God to beat people. That's the way religion does itself. Then God raised up David as king. He was a shepherd, and he led God's people. And then Solomon rose up. He was 40 years a king, and he built the temple in Jerusalem. So God prepared His people to accept and receive His kingship, where He was a king that loved them and watched over and protected them. Then He had a son who built the temple. So Moses was a picture of the ox, and he was 40 years in Egypt. And then he was 40 years in Egypt learning to be an Egyptian preacher. Then he was 40 years in the wilderness learning to be a shepherd like David. Then he was 40 years building the tabernacle. And the tabernacle of God became a reality, which is God with us, Emmanuel. So Moses was a picture of God with us. And so you can see that's what Christ was. Jesus was that exact thing. He came and he came to his own, and his own received him not. So he brought the sense of true ministry and the sense of the real king, doing what a real king does. And then he built the temple. He said, tear down this temple, 3 days, I'll build it back up. So easy to come to that conclusion. So Moses was the picture of the servant. And of course, Joseph was the picture of God. He was the favorite of the father, which is a picture of what Jesus was. He was despised by his brothers. His father sent him down to visit his brothers. And they were going to kill him. His brother Judas, in Greek, Judah in Hebrew. His brother Judas said, let's sell him for silver. So Judas sold him. Then he went down. They dipped his coat in blood and told his dad he was dead. And of course, he was resurrected. So God knew he wasn't dead. But anyway. But Jacob didn't know that. So the same things that you saw in Christ happened to Joseph. Then he was in among the Gentiles, rejected by his brothers. He became a king among the Gentiles, and he took a Gentile bride, and then he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's the picture of the sonship ministry. The Bible said the whole creation is travailing and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And the church world doesn't know anything about that either. The travailing and waiting, as we're out of here any minute. How could we be out here any minute when the Bible said that the whole creation was travailing and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God? So we're missing a whole lot of the stuff that the Bible contains that tells us what God really is doing. And we're pretending because we've made our own promises to ourselves, and we're going to be sadly disappointed because the promises aren't coming to pass. So Joseph was a picture of Jesus being God. And he was wounded. He dipped his cloak in blood, and he was hated and despised, and he was rejected, and he wasn't among his brothers. So Moses wasn't among his family. So you can see that that separation of ministry is a perfect thing. All right, so I want to read just a few verses with you. If you have a Strong's Concordance, I'm using the number 602. And 602 is the word apocalypse. So I think you've got this, yeah? So 602 means apocalypse. Apocalypse means revelation. The book of Revelations is actually the apocalypse, yeah? So if you read it in the Greek, it's spelled out apocalypse. And so in the Strong's Concordance numbers. In the Strong Concordance, it's number 602. Apocalypse. A-P-O-K-A-L-U-E-S-I-S. Apocalypse. Okay. So, it means a revelation. So I want to read some verses with you. And if you have a Key Study Bible, it will give you this number in your study back there. And it will tell you that there are three verses in the Bible. I call them my 1-7s because they're fairly easy to remember. And they are 1 Corinthians 1-7, 2 Thessalonians 1-7, and 1 Peter 1-7. That's convenient, yeah. So you got those memorized, right? Anybody don't have it memorized again? 1 Corinthians 1-7, 2 Thessalonians 1-7, 1 Peter 1:7. So I want to read these to you, okay? Or read them with you. So 1 Corinthians 1:7. 1 Corinthians 1:7, 1 Peter 1:7, and 2 Thessalonians 1:7. Okay? So you guys, here's three words that are translated in the Scriptures, and I think that they're awful important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's begin with verse 4, just because Paul's running a thought through, and I want to start where the thought really kind of begins. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. That you're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Okay? Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word coming is translated coming because even though it's apocalypse, which means only revelation, it never meant anything else in the Greek. It was translated coming because He's coming, yeah? But that's different than the revelation of Jesus Christ. To have Him revealed, you see, He was revealed to Simeon the prophet as a baby, and the prophet came in and said, "Behold, now let your servant die. My eyes have seen the consolation of Israel." So there's the sense of having seen. He said, "I have seen the consolation of Israel." So here he says, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you," colon, so the explanation follows, yes? "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, colon, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you might be blameless. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Unto the fellowship? Now, fellowship there. Who knows what the word fellowship means? You guys, we've done studies on them. You guys have done studies on them. Communion. The word communion. Where we get our word communion is where the word fellowship comes from. Well, and of course, I fellowship. That's what communion is. My telephone is a communication instrument. Yeah? I communicate through it. That's why it's called communication. So communion has become eating a cracker, but it meant to communicate. So God communicated to us with His body, with His Word. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we actually have the flesh of Christ. So when Jesus said, break my flesh and eat it and do as often as you do it, remembrance of me. Remember what I lived like. Remember what I talked about. Remember what my voice is talking to you still. Yeah? So you guys, He wasn't given a memorial. He used the word memorial in the sense that the Old Testament used it as a living thing, not a dead thing. We do memorials for dead people. And you don't need a memorial to a living Christ. If you're eating a piece of bread as a memorial to a living Christ, you have done Him a disservice. Unless it starts wiggling in your hand. So we're living at a totally physical level. We're living at a total. So did Israel. They lived at a totally physical level, and so they never expected it. They didn't. What they didn't understand, they just blew off. It's like, yeah, that book of Isaiah is so, I don't know. Isaiah is kind of deep. Well, it was actually a very clear book, but you needed the Spirit of God to understand it. And yet, you can't give up the relationship with your walk with God and understand Him. That's why we're praying. It's why we are joining in together to really seriously pray, because we understand that if we up our sense of connection with God in prayer, something changes inside of us. If we up our connection with God in the Word and begin to read the Word, it strengthens our inner man. He becomes robust. He becomes strong. And he becomes able to push off anything that the enemy would try to bring against your mind. And that's how we want to live. And so that's what the Spirit of God is doing to us. We live above the warfare. So go with me over here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. So he says this, and we can start let's start with verse 3 after the salutation. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And you guys, that's what we want. We want that sense of our love towards each other abounding. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. He's talking like that's a matter-of-fact thing, yeah? As though we're thankful that you're doing so well in your patience, in your tribulations and persecutions. It's like, If you stop just a second with the two words he uses and the patient and throws patience in, you're patient because you're being persecuted and going through tribulation. We love this, he says. It's a manifestation. People are watching what's going on in your life, and look what you're doing. You're like Job, and you're just going through it, and you're patient. And that's what God wants to put His people through, trying us. See, He told the church, I want you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. I want you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Tried? So that sense of being tried is an awful important thing to us. So he says this, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. So what I'm doing is I'm going through the judgment of God that brings my flesh. He knows how to bring my flesh to a place of absolute victory and surrender to His will. Yes? That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. That goes back to the word suffer. That you might be counted worthy. You guys, the church sees itself going to heaven by a divine right because we confessed our sins. Yes, and that is we're saved by grace. But you guys, God has got to bring us to a place that the enemy can't stop us. This isn't about God trying to weed us out. It's about the devil trying to stop us. If you look at everything that Jesus went through, He went through it because the devil was trying to weed Him out. The very people He loved turned on Him. They fought against Him. Then they mocked Him on the cross. They knew He was going to be a healer because He told them, listen, you're going to say this to me, physician, heal yourself. Physician, you wouldn't call Him physician if He wasn't a healer. So He said to them, you know I'm going to heal you. And then you're going to try and say, you can heal others, but you can't heal yourself. You can save others, but you can't save yourself. Get that? So Satan could turn what he did into an accusation. He's a great healer, and they turn it into an accusation? How would you do that? He raises the dead. He does it by Beelzebub. It's like, oh, I never thought of that. Yeah, he is prince of the devils. What? You guys, he cast out devils because he's the prince of the devils? See how the devil turns that thing around? Because the devil knows he's being destroyed. So he said, he's one of me. I bow to him. He's prince of the devils. Listen, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation of them that trouble you. So it's a righteous thing with God to do what? To recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Well, you know what? If you understand that God fights your battles, He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It's like, okay, so you know you're under a protective shield of God, and He watches over you, yeah? So when you're going through things, no matter how difficult the things are, you realize that you're praying for the other person because you know God is going to recompense trouble unto them for the things they're doing to you. And so you're thinking, God, I know what they're doing, but I know that You can be a God that can get between them and what they're trying to do in order to bring them to a place of safety. And that's what God does. And that's what the Spirit says here. So, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Those of you who are troubled, I'm in verse 7 now. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. And here they're using the word revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now listen. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when He comes from heaven with His holy angels, He's going to do what? He's going to take vengeance. Where are you? We're watching Him. Listen, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. He's being revealed from heaven, yes? And He's doing what? With His mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church teaches that the church is gone and the world's left here. Am I right? It's not what He says. In flaming fire, He comes with His angels in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He tells us, rest with us. Rest with us, waiting for the revelation of Christ. Now listen. And then He ends that with colon. Verse 8 ends with a colon. That obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He shall come to be glorified, where? Yeah, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. So He's talking about this servant man, yeah? When He comes to be glorified in His saints and to be admired, He comes to be admired where? In all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So He's going to come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in them who believe. So you couldn't admire Him if you couldn't see Him. If you could look at His church and you didn't see Him, you couldn't admire Him in that. You guys, the church is going to come to a place that people are going to see Him and admire Him in us. You guys, That's what the presence and Spirit of God is doing to us. He's bringing us to a place that the world can see Him and the world can admire Him. And they know who they're looking at. They know what they're looking at. And the vengeance has been poured out. And now here's this recognition of who God's people are. Now read with me over here in 1 Peter 1:7. And we're going to start with verse 3, immediately after the salutation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, he's talking about the church coming to a place that it's being revealed in the last time. This victory of God inside His people. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, but perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing, and again it's the revelation of Jesus Christ rather than just the appearing. If I tell you at the appearing of Christ, it's different than if I tell you at the revelation of Christ. For Him to be revealed is a different thing for Him to appear. He can come through this door and appear. But if He has to be revealed in His people, then it means people come through the door, but I still see Him. People come through the door and I know exactly what's going on there. And that's what He wanted. And that's what the early church was. The early church, that's why they called them Christians. Because they said, you guys still believe in that guy that was a deceiver. And so they were mocking him and putting him down. So He said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that ends with a colon, verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, it was revealed unto them, not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angel desire to look unto. So, verse 13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you guys, He intends to be revealed in His body. And if you think that Him being revealed in the flesh wasn't a revelation, you realize that He lived on the earth and the Jewish people didn't know who He was. They didn't know He was God. But to the people that know Him, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Who do men say that? And they said all kinds of stuff. Elijah, all those guys. He said, who do you say? And Peter said, you're the Christ. He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that unto you. It takes a revelation to see Christ in the flesh. It takes a revelation to see Him in the flesh. So He's promised in the last day He's going to come in the flesh and that the world wouldn't see Him, but His people would. The world wouldn't see Him. He said, the world won't see Me, but you will. And one of His disciples said, Lord, how will we see You and the world won't see You? And He said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments, and My Father and I will come in and make our abode with you. So to come into that place, we'll see Him in that indwelling place, and the world won't see Him the same way we do. So, all right, and there were other words that talked about His appearing and stuff. So what God said is going to happen is just that the Word of God is going to bring a people to a place of full fellowship with God. And we're going to come into a unity where the Spirit, only the Spirit could create us a unified body. And we'll go through the fire. We're going to be tried. And all the things God wants to do to bring the church to that fullness is going to take place in us. And then the Jewish people could see Christ in a many-membered body. And they will see Him in the flesh. And that will be that turning point. So Joseph told Benjamin, or told his brothers, you can't see Me again till I see Benjamin. You bring me Benjamin. And that's what the church perfected is. It's that Benjamin company that's coming forth in the last days. And we can go through a whole lot of scriptures because Matthew starts with this same revelation. Yes? All right. So we covered the people a little bit. Yes? That God used to describe Christ in the Bible. And every one of them, God said that they're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. When David came back to Hebron to be king, they said to David, "You're bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh." That's what Adam said when he saw Eve. "You're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." So each of these people, Joseph, the picture of God, Joseph told his brothers, when you leave Egypt, he said, "You're going to leave here. And when you leave here, take my bones with you." So he became bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh when they came up out of Egypt. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus became a part of the many-membered body that were set free from religion and begin to follow him. So each one of those pictures came to that exact same place. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It's a great thing. Okay. All right. Questions? Must? JC?
You said a while back about the writing on the wall, Tiki, must see.
Meenie, Tikal, Uferson. Meenie, Tikal, Ferry.
So, but it was a message for us. Could you touch on that?
Well, sure. The thing that God was talking to Belshazzar is that his dad was a picture of the beast. And what God did with the beast is he allowed him to rule over much of the earth and he even brought his people in underneath the beast. Right? And he built an image 66 cubits high, and you had to bow to that image, or he killed you, destroyed you. So you had to surrender to the beast totally. And so what God did was chose that very moment to have obedient men of his who wouldn't bow. And the Bible said the last enemy that will be overcome is death. Yes? And the beast God wants, which is just, it's just the flesh. It's in a person, but the when the flesh is turned loose to be its worst, it is a beast. It is a beast. And we've all encountered things that we realize the beast did something and we can't believe they did it. So, but Nebuchadnezzar, of course, saw the three Hebrew children and Jesus in the furnace. And so the beast got off his throne and acknowledged God. And that's exactly what God wants to do to the beast. That's how he would overcome him. Killing the beast is nothing. Putting him in hell is nothing. Making him stand up and say, "Wow, there really is a God." And his children don't bow. So, yeah. So that's what God wants to do. He wants to do that with the flesh. All of the flesh. Because then every knee is going to bow. The Bible said every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. But rising up after that comes this place of rebellion in Belshazzar. And what God does is write on the wall and says, "Your kingdom is weighed in the balances and found wanting." And so what God's going to do is bring a church to a place that it becomes very singular in its walk with God. It knows and talks the things of God. And so here's the thing that came out of that writing on the wall to begin with. The king was vexed that there was writing on the wall, but his wife said, "There is a man in your kingdom, in whom dwells the Spirit of the living God. And this man knows writings and interpretations and the depths of things." His God knows everything. You want to know what the writing means? You find that man. And that's what we want, you guys. We want the Spirit of God to bring a people to such a place that we could walk in that kind. Because it wasn't just man. One man, Daniel did it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did it. They all withstood the things that were going on with the system, with the world system. And God just had a people, and they were just a little, tiny people. They were the least of the least. And so that's really what God did, was brought that kind of authority and power up. But when Daniel read it, it was for the end times. And the kingdoms of the world are going to be weighed in the balances. All the judgment belongs to God. And he's going to bring them all down. They're all going to be judged in a single moment like that. Because what Belshazzar did was he took the vessels from the temple. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelations that the enemy is going to overcome the church, for the people of God, for a while. Yes? And then out of that overcoming thing comes a most awesome revelation of God putting the world in order. So they were drinking from the vessels that came from the temple of God. His wives and his concubines and him were having a party at the expense of the people of God. And God said, okay, today your kingdom is weighed in the balances and found wanting. And now you're numbered and you will die. You're going to die. Now, when he interpreted fairies, it's because the Medes and the Persians took over. So Darius became the next ruler. But for you and I, it's Euphrosyne, because God's going to weigh in the balances. And this whole world system that's come up, that's going to exalt man and bring flesh in under its dominion, and we're coming to that, to a system that'll do that, God's going to win over the top of it. But he's got to have people to make up their mind, you know what? I want to live righteous enough they know who I am. Yeah. So, if he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven, that's a great way to start. But if he says that you're going to be, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, hey, now that's my goal. My goal is to get persecuted for righteousness' sake. So, I mean, it doesn't sound like a real great goal, but it's still my goal. But I want to live that way, and so do you, because the thing is, if you think you can hide and the beast won't see you, you're wrong, because they're going to blow a trumpet sometime, and you're going to have to bow. And you're just going to say, you know what? This is a great day. And you're just going to look somebody in the eyes, and they're going to agree with you wholeheartedly, this is our day. And when that happens, it's like, okay, then this is getting ready to happen. And man, that there's just nothing like having a moment like that. If you've ever been in a moment when it seemed just like that, and you realize, you know what, this thing is getting worse by the second, and we're up for it. And that has come out inside of you. We're up for this. This is our moment. Why would we not stand righteous in this moment? Why would we bow at this second? So I was like, yeah, that's it. But it's a wonderful thing to have somebody else there with the same frame of mind. So that's why those. But this, the same prophecy, that prophecy will surely come to pass. And the great thing is, it'll be a man of God in the kingdom, under the dominion of everything wicked and vile, who stayed a righteous thing, an illumination. And look how long he was there. Man, the man was invincible. The man was incorruptible. The man, you couldn't kill him. You couldn't poison him with the food of Babylon. He was eating stuff, veggies and things. I love those vegans. So, all right, let's stand. Thank God. So we came a long ways in a little bit of time just to remember that this is what we are, that we believe that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We believe. That before God finishes what he's going to do on the earth, he's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle, just like he promised. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Yes? He's going to have a church without, and you and I might as well be part of that church. Yes? And it isn't because we are great people. It's because, and we've learned from each other, yeah, we're probably not all that great of people, but we're going to be there on that day. Yes? It's like, okay. So he knows that, because he's a God that knows how to get us to that place. It's a great thing. Great thing to look up and see wolves chasing you and just take off running. It's like God says, I knew that would happen. So he gets us to the right place, right time. Jesus. God, I pray that your spirit and presence will always find in us that heart that seeks you out, that will find the mysteries from you, that will hear your interpretation of dreams and bring your visions to fruition. God, that we would be those people who refuse the dainties of the flesh that would corrupt our sense of independence and bring us into a place of culpability in the things that are decided around us because we just don't say no. God, give us that obstinate spirit of truth that rises up in us at the right moment to say, no, I'm not part of that. God, I want your spirit in all of us, but I want us to have a reputation that should people need an answer from heaven, we would be those people they could find. Find one of us. Just find one of us. God, we want to be that people. And it doesn't matter male or female. Doesn't matter how young. God, in this place tonight, I believe you made a Bible school with a pillar of fire out here on this road down to the Kanawaka Hall. God, I believe you spoke revelation knowledge and gave us an opportunity and a miracle in this building and a word that came out of glory, not out of the flesh. You sustained us and kept us and done the things that only your Spirit could do.
That's
God,
fine.
You did that because you're God.
Yes.
You did that because you're not finishing what you started without finishing us.
Yes.
God, we want your wisdom. We want your truth.
Yes.
God, if you've shown us that you're a God who interprets dreams, then give us interpretation.
Yes.
God, if you're a God and you have showed us that there are visions that require an understanding, then God, give us that understanding.
Yes.
Give us that voice. We're looking for that voice,
yes.
That indwelling Spirit, your truth. We're living by grace. We're not coming to perfection by effort. Lord, you gave us wings. We're going to fly. We're in the Spirit. God, we're leaving the earthbound ideas and moving into the Spirit. God, we're leaving what the flesh has for expectations, and we're accepting your premise that you're going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. You promised it, and this is not it yet. But we are on the way.
Amen.
And we're praying for your people all over the world because this is a universal thing. And as big as the coffin is in the thing, it's still a little tiny dot in what you're doing in the universe. But we're part of that. And we are eternally grateful because that kind of God doing that kind of thing in an ordinary group of people. God, in the name of Christ, finish what you started in us, accomplish what you're going to do through us, and God, bring us to the fullest of what you want. In the name of Christ,
Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right.
Praise God.
All right. So hard sayings are nothing to you.
Amen.